and go to the screen. Quicken did me the Zoom did me the favor of updating Zoom, which was no favor at all.
No, it improved.
And now everything is in a different place of where it was. So I had to literally reset all my settings.
Oh, man.
Everything got, I don't know why, just everything got changed suddenly. So, yep, okay, that's the way of computers. I'm not even sure where to put this. Okay, I think we are good to go. Everybody ready?
Yep.
We have a journey. Now, a couple of things I will tell you is that I had to modify the schedule of classes that I had sent out, the Google Doc. So for now, it's in your favor, meaning there was two classes that I had was scheduled not to have that I put back because I was scheduled to go on a conference, and that conference got changed to a trip to Europe, but I can't do the trip to Europe, so I'm not going to the conference. So that's a long story. Short of, we're going to have class instead. So that's the consolation prize. And that's after Pesach. So
we win.
Your consolation prize, Rabbi? Yeah. You may be ours, but I don't know
if we are. We win.
Is what
so we're going to have a class on May 18th?
Yeah. Yeah, that was the week after... whatever, that was the week that Monday and Wednesday I was away, and now I'm not away, so now we have in class. I have no idea how many weeks into June we're actually going to go, because it'll depend on when I finish the material. But for now, that's the deal. Okay? Today we get to start probably what is the most complex piece of the story. And I'm just going to do a quick... put everybody on mute temporarily. Feel free to unmute as you wish. Okay. We spoke last week about more or less what's not in this perek, or this decree of Natan, meaning the reference to Bathsheba, or to the notion that David remains married to Bathsheba, and the consequences and the meaning of what that is. And we suggested that that's actually not so much a consolation to David, but more a reflection of what was actually demanded or expected of him, namely that part of his tshuva was what we would call a tikkun, meaning part of his tshuva was actually now to take full responsibility for Bathsheba's future, and rather than take the easier path, which would be to remove her from the status of a constant reminder to the people of who she was, he would actually have a responsibility to her over and above everything and anybody else. And that we saw as part of his tshuva process, that notion of responsibility, taking responsibility for the actions of his past, and that meant Bathsheba. However, we still have a long journey ahead of us because we have to deal with the actual punishment, because David doesn't get away, of course, without that aspect of the story. And so we are up to this discussion. So essentially, it starts with David's declaration, Ben Mavet Ha'isha Oseh Zot, the person who does this deserves to die, Ve'et HaKivsa Yishalem Arba'atayim. And he shall restore the lamb, or pay for the lamb, fourfold, which of course is taken from the borrowed metaphor of the person who steals a lamb from somebody else and slaughters it. There is a fourfold obligation in the Torah. Arba'a yishlem tachat aseh. David borrows that imagery for this declaration, t'kivsa yishlem arba'atayim. Of course... the moment he says it, we expect, as far as Natan's response, to reflect that kind of observation. Meaning, David's decree, this whole story was brought to David for the purpose of a judgment. Here's the case, how would you judge? Well, David has judged. He's judged two things. He said, Ben Mavet Ha'ish, man should die, and... he should pay back fourfold. In Natan's reflection, or in Natan's words, the question becomes, where is these two aspects of the Gezerah? Where are these two declarations? Ben Mavet Ha'ish, the man deserves to die, and Kisei Shalem Arbatai. What does the Natan say to him? V'yom Natan al David, Atah Ha'ish, this is you. And I immediately expect there to be a response, therefore, Komar Hashem, ben mavetata, you will die, and the tekivsat shalem arbatai. I expect those words to come out of Natan's mouth, and oddly enough, they don't. And the question is, what does Natan say compared to what David had said? So we talked a little bit about this this description, this history, what all the blessings that David had that God had bestowed upon David's leadership and household. Vandua bazita dvar Hashem. Why did you despise God's word? Respond bechilul Hashem of Uriah chiti ki tebacherev vetishto lekachta lechaliisha. Uriah you had killed, and his wife you took as your wife. And therefore, now is the decree. The punishment is that the sword shall not depart your household for eternity, which is somewhat vague and unclear as to what exactly that refers to. We'll explore that in a few minutes. Ekev kibizitani, because you despised me and took Uriah Hittite's wife as your wife. You took Uriah's wife, I will take your wives, and I will give them to your re'ah, to somebody else, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did this in secret, I'll have this done in public. Which is, of course, a reference to a story that will take place later in chapter 15 and 16, which is the rebellion of Avshalom, and the suggestion made to Avshalom that he take David's concubines and pitch a tent to the top of the rooftop and sleep with them in public in order to demonstrate that he is now the king and has exiled David from the palace. That's the decree. And you have to wonder, so where's the fourfold that the Kivsei Shalem are about time? And where is Ben Mavetata? Or Ben Mavetah Isha says it. In other words, David decrees, Natan brought the case to David for a ruling. David ruled, and then when Natan flipped it around and said, okay, well, this is about you, he presents a punishment that seems to be very different than the one that David laid out for us in his response. So that's the one of the main questions is, where is the arbatayim, where is the fourfold in Natan's remarks? And it gets even more conspicuous because the next line after David does tshuva, vayomer David on Natan, chatati la'Hashem, I've sinned to God, which is a two-word window into David's tshuva. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the course, what David's tshuva entailed, and compare it to Shaul's responses, but it's a window into several chapters in Tehillim, Chatati Lashem. Natan's response to David was, Vayomer Natan al David, Gam Hashem he'evir chatatcha lo tamut. Because of your tshuva, God has taken away one part of your sin. You will not die. Which means that prior to that tshuva, I'm assuming that the decree was that he would die, which was what I expected, because David himself had said, Ben Mavet Ha'isha Osezot. But Natan didn't say that. Natan never said, you were going to die. Natan said, talked about David's wives. Natan talked about the sword that would plague his household for generations to come. He never talked about David as deserving death. But the moment David does tshuva, Natan seems to pull one piece out of David's own words, Ben Mavet Ha'isha Osezot, and said, okay, that we're going to erase, that we're going to forgive you for because of your tshuva. But if one part of David's decree is implied in Natan's words, then somehow I would have assumed or expected the other part of David's words to be included, namely the fourfold payment that to keep Sayi Shalem Abatai. So after it's all said and done, I know there's a couple of questions. Hang on one second, let me finish my thought. So after it's all said and done, there are essentially two core questions here. It's very easy to see where the fulfillment of Pasuk Yud Aleph is, this business with the wives, etc., that we know exactly where it happens. It's also not hard to find where the sword kind of plagues David's household. We're going to look at the stories that come subsequent to David. Avshalom, Amnon rapes Tamar, Avshalom kills Amnon, David kills, Yoav kills Avshalom. It's a mess. That's not hard to find either. The core of my question is, where is the fourfold of Etekivsayi Shalem Arbatai? And from that window, we're now going to explore the whole issue of the punishment as it applies to David on multiple levels. So that's the basis, the question. There was a bunch of hands up, so we'll deal with them one at a time. I think, Joyce, you were first, if I remembered correctly. You're on mute, so you have to unmute.
It's Pasuk Yud, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. The reason that David's not allowed to build a temple?
No, the temple was already decreed back in chapter 7. The part of that is ultimately on a very subtle level how we got here, meaning after the rift with Michal, the result was that David essentially didn't have an heir to the throne, he had no children, he had no household. It sort of started him all over again. And at that point, when he asks to build the temple, God says, you're not going to build me a house until I build you a house. So that promise was that he needs a household, he needs a dynasty, he needs a malchus. Okay. That led to the wars and subsequently to the story of Bathsheba. Not necessarily a direct line, but an indirect one. But that decree had already been passed. Robbie, you had a question?
Yeah. Didn't he lose four children?
Okay. We'll talk about the four children who are not mentioned here, but we're going to deal with that after Pesach. Right now,
okay, I was thinking that was the fourfold. That was all.
It probably is connected, but I don't want to get ahead of myself.
Okay, no, that's fine.
I want to deal with what's written, then we'll deal with what's implied, which is where you're ahead of me by two steps. Okay. Judy, you had a question?
No, I think you addressed it.
Okay. On top of all of this, just to add a little bit of complexity, is that when we get to the end of the perek, after Natan says, okay, Chatati Lashem, you have done tshuva, God will not put you shall not die. However, Ephes kiniyetz niyatzdat ovei Hashem, but davar hazeh gam haben hayilod lechamot yamut. You will not die, but the child who has been born, that child will die, because that's part of the punishment. You can't benefit from the whole purpose. Remember, we talked about the fact that everything David did, including the killing of Uriah and the covering up of the story and everything else, was all driven by this almost obsession with this child. That's the one part of it that has to be removed in order for David to understand that he can't benefit from his actions. Then I'm going to skip the whole issue of the illness of the child and David's mourning and David's prayers, which we talked about. And then after the child dies, Pasuk Chav Bet, Chav Gimel, actually. It's one of the most dramatic psukim in Tanakh. V'yata met lama zeh nitzam. Right, now that the child has died, why should I continue to fast? Ha'ochal lo hoshivo od? Can I bring him back? Ani holech elav v'hu lo yashuv elai. I will go to him, he will not return to me. That mindset of I will eventually meet him, kind of this picture of this emunah in a world to come, an eternity of the soul. There's so much to unpack in that statement. But for now, I'm just going to go to the next pasuk. Vayinachem David et Batsheva ishto, vayavoy ela, vayishkav ima, vatelet ben, vatikrat shmo Shlomo, vashem ahevo. David comforted Batsheva's wife, went to her, lay with her, bore her a son. She bore her, him a son and called him Shlomo. God loved him. We talked about the relationship between the concept of God loving and God choosing. Right? He's chosen. Vayishlach biyad Natan hanavi vayikrat shmo Yedidya. Natan calls him Yedidya, beloved of God. Bavu Hashem, he has the blessing of the Navi, he has the blessing of the Ribono Shel Olam, he has the blessing of David and Batsheva. Shlomo, b'shalom yeh b'yamav, he'll be peace in his day. Shlomo is the reconciliation between David and the Ribono Shel Olam. And at that point, you could make the argument, and everybody lived happily ever after. Except that that's not the case, and that's part of our challenge. Where is the fourfold Atakivsa Yishalem Arbatayim? And why, as important as that question is the question coming back up to here, why does Natan articulate a punishment that seems to be different than that which David himself articulated? And if the whole point was to present the Melech with the Mishpat, then how come Natan chooses to kind of move in a different direction and offer David a different punishment? So that's the those are the two connected questions. So what do the Mefarshim do with this? Very easy to see. I'm going to jump here for a second. This is the Mikraot Gedolot online. V'tekivsa yishalem arbatayim, says Rashi. V'tekivsa yishalem arbatayim, who are the fourfold that David is going to pay for? Kach iralo, this is what happened to him. Shelaka be'arba abanim, he was smitten with four of his children were smitten. Hayeled, the Yeled refers to the unnamed child. Why is he unnamed?
Because he died before his bris.
8 days.
Right, because he died before his bris. He died on day 7. So he's always referred to Hayeled or Ben Batsheva, right? He has no name. Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. There are four, Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. And that's exactly what happened, Kach Yiralo. Rashi didn't make this up. This is a quote directly from the Gemara in Ketubot. I'll show you Gemara in Yuma. I'll show you the Gemara. This is a Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chav Bet. It's actually a lengthy piece about the story of David and comparison to Shaul, David and Batsheva. There's a lot of pieces in this whole, that's a kind of a derasha of all different parts of Sefer Shmuel. It's a very powerful piece of Gemara. For my interest, I'm looking at one phrase. With regards to Batsheva, the Gemara says that Ifra Mimenu, he was punished for Batsheva. As it says, v'etekivsa yishalem arba'atayim, he will pay back fourfold. Who are the four? Says the Gemara, Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. And if you think about the events as they unfold in the Sefer, there's a lot of logic compelling that interpretation, because that's exactly what happens over the next 5 chapters. Just to put in perspective, the events that will unfold now, and we're going to look at them in more detail in a minute, but Perek Yud, just to kind of run through quickly what's going on, right? Perek Yud Gimel, Vayach Rechein, Avshalom has a sister by the name of Tamar, Amnon is a half-brother, Amnon loves Tamar, desires her, orchestrates a means by which he feigns being ill so that Tamar comes to help him and care for him, and then he rapes her physically. It's actually a very powerful description, very rare description in Tanakh. He took hold of her and said to her, "Boy, shichvi imi achoti, come lie with me, my sister." And she responds and says, "Al achi, no, my brother. Al ta'aneni, do not force me. Ki lo yasekem bi Yisrael. Al taset anivalazot. This is not what is done in Israel. Do not do this disgrace. Va'ani ana ho'olichet cherpati. Where will I carry my shame? Tatia kechad anivalim. You will be like one of the disgraced of Israel. V'lo avali shmoa b'kola. He refused to listen. Mayachazek mimena. He overpowered her. Va'yaneha. He forced her, and he lay with her. And then, of course, as we saw once we read these psukim once before, "Vayisnaeha Amnon sina gdola meod kigdola sina shesnea me'ava asher aheva." His lust turned to hatred, and at that point he literally throws her out and turns all of his emotions into hatred towards her. She begs him not to do that because she'll be shamed forever. We talked about this last week when we talked about the responsibility that David has to Bathsheba, unlike how Amnon treated Tamar after the fact. The result was that Avshalom, after the rape of Tamar, Avshalom was so angry that he waits 2 years, ve'ish l'shatayim yamim. He waits until they're out in the field, and he kind of ignores the whole story for 2 years, so that Amnon doesn't get any ideas. And then Avshalom, literally in the field, kills Amnon. Doesn't do it himself; he has his servants do it, but it's the same thing. Now, Avshalom kills Amnon. So by the time Perek Yud Gimel ends, Tamar has been raped, and Amnon has been killed. And Avshalom, who is now guilty of this of murder, Avshalom is forced into exile. And so Avshalom runs to Eretz Tov, where he will stay for Avshalom Barach Vayelach Geshur Vahishem Shalosh Shanim. He runs to Geshur and he stays there for 3 years. David longed to go to Avshalom. He was comforted concerning Amnon, and David is caught between his pain for the loss of Amnon and his desire to connect with Avshalom. In the end, Perek Yedalet, there's a whole piece which we're not going to get to, which is the effort to bring Avshalom back from exile. That effort takes place in Perek Yedalet, and then Avshalom in Perek Tedvav begins his rebellion against David. And we'll talk about why. But Avshalom clearly uses this opportunity to orchestrate a coup from within and remove David from the throne. That's Perek Tedvav and Perek Tetzayin, and that's exactly what he does. David is forced into exile from Yerushalayim, and he goes, between Perek Tetzayin, Perek Yudzayin, and Yudchet is the war in Har Ephraim, where Avshalom is killed by Yoav, and then, of course, David returns to Yerushalayim. So by the time we get to the end of the story, the child has died, Tamar has been raped, Amnon is killed by Avshalom, and Avshalom dies in the battle of the rebellion of against David. And the Gemara says, by the time you look at it all through, Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom, and there's your four. That's exactly what the rest of Sefer Shmuel records, is the retribution against the house of David by these four episodes. There's a series of chapters after the rebellion of Avshalom that are more or less earlier stories that are kind of a postscript epilogue to the Sefer, and that are put at the end for various reasons. We'll look at them completely separately, but chronologically the Sefer ends with the rebellion of Avshalom. So that is that's Rashi's interpretation based on the Gemara, that the four refer to Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. There is a small challenge in regards to this interpretation, namely, one loose end in this interpretation that leads the Rabag to offer a variation.
That's what I was going to ask you. Tamar didn't die, did she?
Correct. Tamar doesn't die. The Yeled, Amnon, and Avshalom all die. Tamar does not. And that leads the Ralbag down here in Pasuk Zion. V'yomer Natan al David atah ish. Amru Aboteinu k'moshe shafat David ken aya. That's exactly as David has ruled. That is exactly what happened. Tachat ha'kivsa yishlema ba'atayim. Ki hemit Uriah, because he killed Uriah. Umeitu tachtav arba'a mibanav, and because of that, four of his sons died, and they are Ben Batsheva, Amnon, Avshalom, Va'adoniyahu. Now Adoniyahu is in the beginning of Sefer Malachim. He's the other son after Avshalom and after Amnon are all dead, you'll forgive me, right? There's nobody left to claim the throne except for Adoniyahu. And so at the beginning of Sefer Malachim, rather than letting Shlomo sit on the throne, Adoniyahu launches a full-scale rebellion to sit on the throne, and that eventually leads to his own death, but not in David's time, right? David puts down the rebellion by anointing Shlomo. Shlomo eventually has Adoniyahu killed because Adoniyahu commits treason later in the Sefer. So those are the four according to the Rabag: Batsheva, Amnon, Avshalom, Ben Batsheva, Amnon, Avshalom, and Adoniyahu. Why does he change it and leave out, include Adoniyahu and leave out Tamar? Obviously because Tamar doesn't die, right? If you're talking about the Shalemar Batayim, the fourfold for the death of Uriah, then, you know, forgive me, but the old Sesame Street song, one of these things is not like the other, right? Rashi doesn't go there, neither does the Gemara, for the simple reason that Adoniyahu is much later. Adoniyahu is after Shlomo is anointed king, and the death of Adoniyahu takes place after the death of David. So it makes no sense for the Shalemar Batayim, for the fourfold, to include something which occurs after David's death. So Rashi's doesn't go there, neither does Chazal. How do they resolve the issue of Tamar? Creatively, simple explanation is that there's essentially fourfold for the totality of the story. But there's two parts to the story. There's the story of Batsheva, and there's the story of the murder of Uriah. So, kind of retribution, if you will, corresponding to the story of Batsheva is the story of Tamar, and corresponding to the death of Uriah is the death of the child Amnon and Avshalom. And so there's a kind of a balance there, not quite a balance, but at least all parts of the story are represented in the punishment of Atikivsai Shalem Arba'atayim, as Rashi says in Pasuk Vav, Kach Iralo, such is what happened to him, Shalaka Be'Arba'abanim, he was smitten, right, with four of his children, not death, but Malkos, meaning there is a punishment in some way or another with regards to four of his children. That's the interpretation of Rashi and the Rabag, based on the Gemara. That's the Arba'atayim as it plays out.
Question?
Option one. Question, yes.
What ended up with Tamar? What was her fate after this? She seems like she disappears.
We do not know, other than the shame she lives with for the rest of her life, we do not know what happens to her.
Maybe that shame is her death, essentially. She was like a shell of a person.
Yeah, we don't know anything about her beyond that. Okay. All of this is one part of the picture. It's a part of the picture, however, which is only partially resolves the dilemma. Because it doesn't answer the big question, two big questions. Question number one is, if that's the case, why does Natan include completely different types of punishment, right? Cherev lo tasum mi beitcha, the sword won't depart from your household, and ra'ami beitecha, from within your own household. And like, what is the nature of this? I'm just looking for the psukim. This whole decree that Natan Yud and Yud Aleph, lo tasur chav mi beitcha ad olam ki mizitani, and kom Hashem ini mekim alecha ra'ami beitecha. How does that play out? He doesn't even mention the Arba'atayim. There's no reference here to Avshalom. There's no reference here to, I mean, this might be a reference to what happens with Avshalom, but there's no reference to Adoniyahu. I mean, are we suggesting here that the Navi is decreeing that Amnon should rape Tamar as part of the decree? I have, you'll understand intuitively that that's not conscionable. That's one part of the problem. The other part of the problem is the chronology involved. And why do I say that? Because at the end of Perek Yud Bet, all of the events described by Rashi, Amnon, Tamar, Avshalom, the rebellion, all of these events all take place between chapter 13 and chapter 18 or 19. That's essentially the rest of Sefer Shmuel. But the appeasement and the reconciliation between God and David happens at the end of this perek. The child is born, Shlomo is born here. Ve'inachem David batsheva ishto ve'yavo ala ve'yishkav ima vatel et ben ve'yikra et shmo Shlomo. Ve'ashem ahevo, and God loved him. So if God chooses Shlomo now, if this is Shlomo's birth, is a symbol that all, that whatever has transpired, God has forgiven David for, and Bathsheba, and now there's a child that represents the shalom in their household, why is the punishment that we are describing subsequent to the birth of Shlomo? I'll show you where Rashi says this explicitly. If you go to the beginning of Sefer Malachim, when Shlomo is sitting on the throne, this is Shlomo speaking. Okay, this whole Shlomo, this is Malachim Aleph Perek Gimel. So Malachim Aleph Perek Gimel is Shlomo. Ve'yahav Shlomo at Hashem, he loved God, and he walked in his ways, and he goes down to Giv'on to bring offerings, and there he has this famous dream where God comes to him in a dream and says, ask of me anything and I'll give it to you, and he asks for wisdom. That's how Shlomo's famous wisdom starts. So in this context, in Pasuk Zion, Shlomo says, Ve'ata Hashem Elokai, atayim lachdat avdacha tachat David avi, you put me on the throne in lieu of your servant David, my father. Ve'anuchi nar katon, and I am a young lad, translated here as a young boy. I am a young lad. What does it mean when Shlomo comes to the throne? He is a young lad. He's a Na'ar Katon. So look at Rashi. Rashi goes through the whole chronology for us. It's also based on the Gemara. And he says the following. How old is a na'ar? So technically in halacha, a na'ar is 12 years old. You're an adult after bar mitzvah, you're a yeled pre-bar mitzvah. Na'ar is this sort of middle ground halachically of 12 years old, which is why Chazal say that Shlomo was 12 years old when he assumed the throne, which means that he died at the age of 52. Just to put in perspective that Shlomo reigns for 40 years. If he comes to the throne at the age of 12, he dies at the age of 52. And then Rashi says, I'll tell you the cheshbon, 12 years, v'zelecha ha-cheshbon. So here's the calculation. V'kshashmo yedidya, that pasuk at the end of Shmuel Yudbet, Perek Yudbet, that is in the moment of the aftermath of Bathsheba, the death of the child is born, v'kshashmo yedidya. Boba Perek, ina amnona tamar. At that time, after the death of Shlomo, Amnon raped Tamar, meaning, Rashi says, the events are sequential to how they are laid out in the text. The death of the child, another child born named Shlomo 9 months later, And then next year, whatever it is, the story of Amnon and Tamar begins. I'll just show you the opening pasuk. At the opening pasuk of Perek Yud Gimel is Vahi Acharechen Ula Avshalom Ben. And that's exactly what Rashi says. Boba Perek Yud Amnon and Tamar Shenamar Vahi Acharechen Ula Avshalom Achot. Meaning the story of Avshalom is immediately after the events of Perek Yud Bet, which include the birth of Shlom. Miketz Shnetayim Yamim. How long did it take before, after Amnon and Tamar, before Avshalom murdered Amnon? 2 years. Because it says, Miketz Shnetayim Yamim, but you gozuzim la Avshalom. But right, they were in the field and Avshalom killed Amnon. Varagat Amnon. And then Avshalom barach, v'yelach Geshur, Avshalom ran away. And in his exile, he stayed in Eretz Geshur for 3 years, v'hisham shalosh shanim. So subsequent to the birth of Shlomo, now how many years are we? Five. Harei chamesh shanim. And then, v'shav Avshalom liYerushalayim, at the end of that perek, Yud Gimel, he comes back, or Yud Dalet, he comes back to Yerushalayim. And he sits in Yerushalayim for 2 years, baking this rebellion. Vayeshev Yerushalayim shnataim. Perek Yedalet, he in Yerushalayim, Avshalom is sitting for 2 years, preparing the rebellion. Harei sheva lishlomo. At that point, Shlomo is 7 years old. And then the rebellion opens up. V'umarad be'aviv v'nherak. Shlomo opens up a full rebellion, Avshalom opens up a full rebellion against his father, and he dies. And then, Achazot, so now Shlomo 7, rebellion takes place. And then I have the subsequent, the end chapters, which Rashi understands to be sequential. Vayi ra'ah b'mei David shalosh shanim. There's a famine for 3 years. That's Perek Chaf Aleph. We learned that Perek in the context of the story of the burial of Shaul and the parasha of the Givonim. Right, we had learned it as an earlier story, but Rashi puts that into the chronology. Harei Esser, so now Shlomo's at 10 years old. In the last chapter, a year later, 9 months later, David counts Israel and there's a terrible plague. It takes 9 months to run the census that leads to a terrible plague. And that's the end of Sefer Shmuel. So if you count now, that's 11 years. Vishnat Motot, he came Mishmarot, 1 more year to David's final year and lying on his deathbed, and he anoints Shlomo. Shlomo comes to the throne, Habei Shtem Esrei Lemelech Shlomo, and Shlomo is 12 years old. And everything is very simple, very straightforward, and very linear, with one huge problem. According to this interpretation, according to what Rashi has now laid out for us, I come back to my initial question. The reconciliation between God and David takes place the moment Shlomo is born and Natan blesses him and God blesses him and Shlomo blesses him. V'Hashem Ahevo. V'Tikrat Shmo Shlomo V'Hashem Ahevo. Makes very little sense to talk about the punishment of Et Kivsai Shalem Arba'atayim subsequent to the birth of Shlomo that is described as the reconciliation between God and David. If there's still punishment that David has to undergo, why is Shlomo here described as a symbol of that reconciliation and the tshuva? And if God in fact has forgiven David, then why are there all of these stories of Et Kivsai Shalem Arba'atayim still left to unfold? That's the question.
Just because it says that Hashem loves Shlomo doesn't say he's forgiven David and that they reconciled.
How else do you look at these psukim? Vayinachem David bat sheva, v'Hashem ahivo, v'yishlach biyad Natan anavi, v'yikra et shmo Yedidya. He's called Yedidya, beloved of God. V'avur Hashem, for God's name's sake. You want to tell me that David is still an outcast in God's eyes, still to be punished, as Kisei Shlomo Arba'atayim, and yet Natan embraces them and gives them a bracha of shalom. Shalom's the child, and Yedidya, and your beloved Hashem. Okay, I hear. I'm not comfortable with it. It's possible.
Yeah, but David's still responsible for what he did and does have to be punished in some way.
So punish him. So punish him first, and then have Shlomo be a symbol of reconciliation. Your events are backwards. I mean, it's possible. I'm not saying it's not possible. Clearly, it's possible because Rashi says exactly that's exactly how it happened. So, it has to be possible. However, what I'm going to suggest to you is a little bit of a different approach, which is that we need to be able to distinguish between two very different types of punishment. And what I want to leave you with today, what I want to kind of share with you and put into the table, is a very difficult topic. But if you've learned anything this year, it's that we're not shying away from difficult topics. When we talk about Natan's decree and David's decree, we talk about two different things, right? Natan, David made this declaration in Tekivsei Shalim Rabatai. Natan also made a declaration. What was Natan's gzera? Natan's gzera was, Eta, Lo tasur chera mibeitcha adolam. The sword shall not depart from your household for eternity. What does that mean? What does that mean? Is that another way of reflecting the Arbatayim, the fourfold that we talked about? Or is it something else completely? So the Radak says, I think it's actually Rambag. Well, no, it's actually neither. Where is it? Oh, it's a parish called Parish HaMeyuchas LeMarikra. Cherev lo tasur mibeitcha ad olam, the sword shall not depart from your house for all eternity, says Perish HaMeyuchas LeMarikra, whoever that is a long story, I won't go into it now. It's similar to the kind of the Parshanim in the time of the Rishonim. Yatar lo tasur cherev mibeitcha, who is the sword that will not depart from your household? The Yeled Amnon of Shalom and Adoniel. It's exactly correct. The fourfold that we just talked about, the Rabag says, these are the four, that's the cherev shelo tasur mibeitcha. And I think that there's a logic compelling that, right? That it's another way of reflecting or speaking about the Arbatayim. Lo tasur cherev mibeitcha. On the other hand, I would argue, actually, that the Marikra is 100% correct. Well, I would say 75% correct. He's correct about Amnon, he's correct about Avshalom, he's correct about Adoniyahu, he's probably correct about Tamar too, if you wanted to include Tamar. I don't think he's correct about the Yeled. Why? There's a very profound difference. Think about it for a second, and then we'll concretize it and define it. But there's a very defined distinction between the nature of the punishment to David in the death of the child compared to the nature of the punishment to David in the events of Amnon, Avshalom, Tamar, and Adoniyahu. There you can really play the Sesame Street game. Why? What's the difference? The child, I would argue, is part of David's decree at Tekivsei Shalim Rabatayim. The story of Amnon, Tamar, Avshalom, Adoniyahu is part of the Cherev Lo Tasur Mibeitcha Ad Olam. What's the difference?
So the child is innocent. The child couldn't have done anything in seven days of his life.
And therefore?
He doesn't deserve to die.
Not getting into
it's
the question
strictly
of
for his father that he's no. It's strictly because of his father's behavior that he died, not because of his own.
Okay.
Whereas so the others
him?
Did.
So who
something.
Killed him?
Yeah.
So who killed him?
Oh, Kaddish Baruch Hu. Correct. Rather than killing
the guy. The by the hand of God.
Right.
It's not Tamar by the sword.
Tamar is raped by the hands of?
A stepbrother, half brother.
Amnon. Amnon is killed at the hands of?
Also a Avshalom. Half-brother.
Avshalom is killed at the hands of his own rebellion and the hands of Yoav. In other words, you can't turn around and say that these all are actions that God orchestrated. I mean, you can say that they're part of God's punishment in a sense, but they're very different because they're actions that require choices, bechira, free will, people operating in a free will domain and accountable for their own actions. And accountable for their own actions. I have no doubt in my mind that Amnon is killed because he raped Tamar, and Avshalom is killed because he killed Amnon. No doubt. There's a certain point at which their actions will come, the evil will befall them because of their own evil. In other words, what I'm suggesting to you is that whenever you look at events in Tanakh, especially when you look at events that are described as a kind of a divine action, you have to look at things that are directly as a result of divine involvement versus a kind of broader canvas divine providence that says, okay, here's in the free will domain of people's behavior, certain things might happen that will reflect negatively. I go even one step further. I would argue that what Natan is essentially saying is not so much a punishment to David, but a mirror of the natural consequences of David's own behavior. There is a natural consequence to David's moral compass that has self-imploded. His leadership is gone. His moral compass is gone. His moral leadership is over. And everything that David was is now imploded because in the eyes of the people, all they see are David, Bathsheba, Uriah, the story, and its all of its sordid details, and forever Bathsheba sitting on the throne of David will remind everybody of those sordid details. And now the rest of the story is going to unfold because it has to, because it's a natural consequence. There are things that we do that have natural negative consequences regardless of whether we desire them or don't desire them or deserve them. I'll give you an example. Forgive me. It's an example out of nature, but out of science and medicine, but it's, I think, a very powerful example. And forgive me for anybody here who's ever smoked. But take, for example, the story of a person who's smoked their whole life. Okay, so they, at some point or another, they made a decision for themselves that has negative consequences for their own health. Fine. They will live with that. But we all know the impact that secondary smoke has on others, which means that their actions has now had negative impact on others, whether they desired it or not. It's a fact. Or take, for example, a child born to a mother who is an alcoholic or a drug addict. Right? That child is going to have a life that is going to be different than a child born to a healthy pregnancy for no fault of his own or her own, but because of the fault of the mother. Nothing you can do about it. It's the natural outgrowth of our actions. There is no way we operate in a vacuum. Our actions have consequences for everything we do and for everybody around us. That's very different if you take a look, for example, at the story of Yetzirat Mitzrayim, where Erev Pesach, right? The plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt that God brought upon the Egyptians. Makat Mechorot, God brought upon the Egyptians. No question. That's Yad Hashem. It's even described, Ki Yad Hashem, Ayabat Miknecha, God's hand against the Egyptian cattle and against the Barad and Makat Becharot. But there are other aspects of the story of the Egyptians that brought about because of their own actions. When God says to Abraham, initially, know that your children will be oppressed for 400 years, enslaved, Ger Yezerecha, Abamiot Shana, Minuotam, Abamiot Shana. And I will take them out with a strong hand and outstretched arm. And what does God say to Abraham? I'll hold the nation that does this accountable, even though they're acting as, quote-unquote, agents of God's decree. But they're not. They're acting out of free will. And because they are acting out of free will, they will suffer the consequences of their own actions, even if it serves a kind of broader divine providence purpose. In a certain sense, that's what you have in the events that take place in the subsequent chapters of Sefer Shmuel. Every one of them, with the exception of the death of the Yelid, that's why I think putting them together is a mistake, but every one of them, from chapter 13 and on, is as much a direct consequence of the story of David and Bathsheba as it is a moral lapse on behalf of all of the perpetrators of those actions. They are the natural outgrowth of what happens in a family, and what happens in a malchus in particular, when the head of that malchus has become a symbol of his own contradictions and the deterioration of his own moral compass and leadership. And that's precisely what happens. You can draw a direct line between David and Bathsheba and all of the events of the rest of Sefer Shmuel till the end of the rebellion. Take it one by one. Let's take Avshalom. Let's take Amnon and Tamar. Right? Amnon sees Tamar. Amnon lusts for Tamar. Amnon desires Tamar. Amnon has to have her. Where did he learn that from? No self-restraint, no control, no logic, no rationale, no the fact that he's a half-sister, etc. Where did he learn that from?
He learned that from David.
Right? Do you think for a minute that Amnon could have done what he did to Tamar had the story of Bathsheba never taken place? Not a chance. And if David gets involved, does David know about the story of Amnon and Tamar? Yes, absolutely. I'll prove it to you. Take a look in Pasuk Chav Aleph, the end of the Perek. After it's all said and done, V'amelech David shama et kol adonim eile. David heard all these things. He knew everything that happened. Vayichar lo me'od, and he was very angry. And that's it. He was very angry. Did he do anything about it? V'lo diber Avshalom im Amnon l'meravi atov kisanei Avshalom et Amnon al davar v'hilu shatayim yamim. Avshalom refused to talk to Amnon and waited 2 years until the opportunity came. But David does nothing. Diddly squat. Why not? Because what's David going to do? What's he going to say to Amnon? Amnon, how dare you? You took your half-sister, you violated her, you raped her and against her will? What kind of a immoral act is that? What do you think Amnon's going to say to David? There's an expression in the Gemara that talks about tochacha. It says that there's it's actually in the context of Sefer Shoftim, which we learned many, many moons ago, where the Sefer Shoftim begins with the phrase, Vahi bimei shvota shoftim, the days of the judging of the judges. And the Gemara, or the Medrash, says that it's the days in which they judged the judges, meaning that the judges themselves were in a spiral of moral decline. And if they would say to the people, Tol kesam mi ben shinecha, remove the toothpick from between your teeth, meaning you have a blemish, you have a moral lapse, so fix it, they would respond to the shoftim and say, Tol kuram mi ben einecha, remove the beam from between your eyes. Who are you to speak? Who are you to talk? Can you imagine David coming to Amnon to give him lessons in moral integrity? After sitting with Bathsheba on his throne? There's a direct line between what happened with Bathsheba and what happened with Amnon. And there's nothing he can do about it. Okay, so that will leave it up to Avshalom, who is going to address the problem in the best way Avshalom knows how, which is the same way that David dealt with Uriah. And so he waits 2 years and he has Avshalom killed. And when David comes to Avshalom and he says to him, if he doesn't say it here, he implies it, and he says, how could you do this? How could you kill your brother? What do you think Avshalom is going to respond to David? What was Uri all about? Right? You want to talk to me about killing somebody who's innocent? Amnon is not innocent. Uri was innocent. You and Uri killed. Are you coming to tell me, Musar, about killing my half-brother who raped my sister? What did Shimon and Levi say to Yaakov after the story of Shechem? When Yaakov is all upset with him for having dealt with the city of Shechem, and Shimon and Levi's response to Yaakov was, "Hakizonaya set achotenu, are you going to turn our sister into a prostitute and not hold her and not hold the people of Shechem accountable?" You know, David, one of the roles of the king is two primary roles of a king. One is to be the general in the army. And the other is to be the shofet, to be the leader, to be the judge. That's why Natan comes to him with a case to judge. That's why Shlomo is a shofet, is the right, sits on the throne and judges as everybody comes to his brings their cases before David. What is going to happen to how is David going to sit on the court and pass legal judgments and moral judgments about people's indiscretion and violations, and he's sitting there with Bathsheba. Now the rebellion of Avshalom begins. Let me show you something. Perek Tedvav. Avshalom prepares himself a chariot and horses and men to run before him. And he gets up and he goes to the entrance of the gate and he makes a following proclamation. Vayomer Avshalom, kol ish ashe yelo riv lavo lamelech lamishpat. He says, anybody who has a dispute, let him come to the king for judgment. Okay, king's court is open for business. And the people would come, and Avshalom would say to them outside the shahr, outside the gate of the court, he would say to them, meet them on the street, and he says, tell me, where are you from? One of the tribes. And Avshalom would say to them, Eid v'recha tovim, your matters are good and right. Unechonim, v'shomeya ein lecha me'et ha-melech. But nobody in the king's court is going to hear you. You have a good claim. You think you're going to get an honest hearing in the corrupt court of the king who sits there with Bathsheba? Vayomer Avshalom, mi yisimeni shofet baretz, if I were made judge of the land, the alai yavo kol ish ashe yelo riv, and people with disputes would come to me, ashe yelo riv umishpat vehitztaktiv, I would do justice for him. Because at my father's court, you're not going to find justice. Because after the story of Uri and Bathsheba, who's going to... David's hands are tied. There's nothing more he can do. And so Avshalom turns this into a full-scale rebellion. So there's a direct correlation between Amnon and Tamar and the story of Bathsheba, Avshalom's murder of Amnon and David's murder of Uriah, Avshalom's rebellion on the basis of the justice, the righteousness of the court, and the inability of David to be seen as a moral compass for the people. It's a direct correlation. It's not so much a punishment as much as a reality of these are the natural consequences. There's no way to avoid it. What's going to happen? How can you possibly avoid it? How could you turn around and say this isn't going to happen when you know very well this is what the consequences of having Bathsheba in the palace is now going to bring to your kingdom? I'll go one step further. The last piece of the story. Because if you remember, Natan said... two things. Natan said, Cherev lo tasum mi beitcha ad olam. It will not be a sword, depart will not depart from your household. Okay, so now we've seen Amnon, Tamar, Avshalom, right? The sword keeps plaguing his household, one after the other. There's nothing he can do about it. That's a natural consequence of his actions. And then he said something else. He said, this evil from your own household, I will take your wives from your in broad daylight, and he will sleep with them in public. This is really a horrendous, horrendous story. How does that fit into the picture? So all of this has to do with the rebellion of Avshalom. I'll take you there for a minute. I think I said to you at the very beginning of our study of Sefer Shmuel that after David and Bathsheba, the book gets very dark. That's a fact. All right. Let's take us to this Perek Tedvav, the rebellion of Avshalom. The rebellion of Avshalom, as Avshalom begins his rebellion, he needs a, he ends up with an interesting person at his side to help him lead this rebellion. I'm going to blow the shofar. When you hear the shofar, know Avshalom has made, declared himself king in Hebron. That Avshalom achu 200 ish mi Yerushalayim, he took 200 people of Yerushalayim. Vayishlach Avshalom et Achitofel Hagiloni Yoetz David Meiro ben Gilo. Vayhi akesher amitz ve'amalech v'ravim et Avshalom. Avshalom calls to Achitofel from Gilo, who was an advisor to David, to come and be part of his rebellion. This is the first time in the Sefer that Achitofel is mentioned. Now, Chazal describe Achitofel as not only a counselor of David, as a yoetz of David, but as David's Rebbe. Tam Chochem, David's Rebbe, a person of great stature at one point. That's in the Medrash. But here, clearly, he's described as yoetz David. And Avshalom's big coup is that he pulls Achitofel away from his loyalty to David right at the beginning of the rebellion, and now Achitofel is in with Avshalom's rebellion from the word go. And it's a big symbol, this Achitofel, because he's Yoetz David. It's like pulling, it's actually very contemporary, right? Well, Lahavdil, right? What do they call it in in Canadian politics, they call it crossing the aisle. Is that the, isn't that the term for it, right? In the Knesset, they have a different term for when what they did today. But that is that's contemporary politics. All right, Avshalom crosses the aisle. Achitofel crosses the aisle, but he does much more than that. In Perek Tet Zayin, as David is now physically exiled from Yerushalayim. Avshalom b'chol ha'am ish Yisrael ba'o Yerushalayim v'achitofel ito. David is exiled from Yerushalayim, exiled from the palace, exiled from the kingdom. Avshalom, together with Achitofel, comes to Yerushalayim. I'm missing one pasuk. One second. I'm missing one piece of the puzzle. In Perek Tedvav, Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer David l'chol avadav, David turns to his servants and he says to him, Kumu v'nivracha, we have to flee Yerushalayim. Ki lo tiyeh lanu Pleita Mipnev Shalom. We will not be spared at the hands of Avshalom, and therefore we have no choice but to leave Yerushalayim and leave the palace behind. The servants say, we are with you. The king and all of his household went with him. And he left 10 women, concubines, to guard the house. Why he leaves them behind, unclear. Not our issue for today. But, now we turn to Perek Tet Zayin, and we get down to Pasuk Chaf. And Vayomer Avshalom al Achitofel, Havu lachem etzav. Shalom turns to Achitofel and he says, give me counsel, tell me what I should do. Vayomer Achitofel al Avshalom. Achitofel says, I'll give you an etzah. Bo el pilagshe avich asher niach lishmon habayit. Why don't you take the women of David's concubines who David left behind, Mishamako Yisrael, and lay with them, and Mishamako Yisrael kinivash tetabicha, and all of Israel will hear that you shamed your father, and everybody will, and that will strengthen your hand. Vayatu Avshalom ol alagag, so Avshalom pitched a tent on the rooftop, same rooftop where David had a glance down at Bathsheba. Vayavo Avshalom upilakshe aviv le'eneko Yisrael, and Avshalom came and slept with his father's concubines in eyes of all of Israel in broad daylight, in plain sight. That's Atzat Achitofel. That's the Eitzah of Achitofel. Wow. From the same rooftop. Now I have a simple question. Who is Achitofel? What is Achitofel? I don't know who Achitofel is. He's mentioned for the first time in the story of Avshalom. I've never heard of him before. Achitofel, Yoetz David. First time I hear about him is when Avshalom pulls him to be his chief advisor and look at the Eitzah that he gives. What kind of an Eitzah is this? So there's a secret to the story of Achitofel. It's not such a secret. I'll tell you the secret. I'll show you the secret. Parakrav Gimel, Pasuk, Parakrav Gimel, did my computer crash? There we go. Parakrav Gimel, Pasuk, Lamed Dalid. List of Parakrav Gimel is a list, Eile Divrei David, Eile Divrei Hagiborim, this is the list of all of the Giborim. Eile Shmot HaGiborim Asher LeDavid. This is a list of all of the names of all of the advisors, of all the warriors of David. All the people who, from the very beginning of David's reign, were part of David's, remember his band of 400, and then his band of 600, right? Part of the warriors of David. Fine. Who do we find here? Eliam ben Achitofel HaGiloni. Amongst his warriors was a young warrior by the name of Eliam ben Achitofel Hagiloni. That explains it all. What am I missing? Oh, I know what I'm missing. I'll tell you what I'm missing. I'm missing Vayishlach David lidvosh liisha vayomer lazot bat sheva bat Eliam. Remember Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam? Guess what? Eliam, Bathsheba's father, is Achitofel's son. Achitofel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Now it makes sense. After everything David did to Bathsheba and to Uriah, the Achitofel gets into the story of the rebellion of Avshalom, and the first Eitzah he gives to Avshalom is a fulfillment exactly of Natan's Nevuah. Take David's Pilegeshes and lay with them on the same rooftop, the same Gog, in the same tent. And I come back to my point. All of this is as a direct correlation between the story of David's behavior and the natural outgrowth of the events, the tragic events, the events of moral judgment, the lapse of moral judgment, the tragedy of the collapse of David as a leader, as a moral compass, as a spiritual leader, as a role model. How many times has this happened in the history of our people? Where people have to significant public crimes of indiscretion, of their whole moral compass is questioned and challenged. And in the aftermath of the story, Amnon, Tamar, Avshalom, the rebellion of Avshalom, the story of the Pilakshim and the Gag, this is not a punishment of a Tekisai Yishalim Arbatayim. This is not God's hand in David's punishment. This is David's hand in David's punishment. This is the consequences of David's actions. That's what Natan refers to. Natan refers to the natural consequences of his behavior. Cherev lo tasur mibeitcha, the sword will not depart from your household. There will be a reckoning with Achitofel. There will be a reckoning with the wives and the concubines. There's no way avoiding it. That's what Natan referred to. That's one level of the picture. That has nothing, I think, to do with the Kisai Shalem Arbatayim. That's David's decree. And that means that we still have a gaping mystery to solve, which is, so who and what are the four that fulfill the Gezerah of David, not of Natan? Cherev lo tasur mibeitcha is Natan's decree. But we still need to find the four that are part of David's decree. So that I leave, that I will park for our return after Pesach. For now, what we've dealt with today is the separation of the two levels of the punishment of the Gzerah between David's decree and Natan's decree, and understood how they play out differently. Natan's in the remaining chapters of the story, David's yet to be determined. Where are the fourfold, and what is the significance of it for our understanding of the story? So for that, I will leave the end of the I will stop the shiur here, take 30 seconds of questions if there are, and then, Robbie?
Rabbi, who did you say Achitofel was? Did you say it was Bathsheba's grandfather?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That is exactly the consequences, the map that I pointed out. Bathsheba is Bathsheba Bat Eliam.
Right.
And Eliam is Eliam ben Achitofel.
So he died, did he die before?
He doesn't die at all.
Oh, I thought you said he was one of the people.
No, just the warriors. Oh. Listed in the end of the Sefer, I have a list of all the warriors of David's, all of the Giborim in David's army. And one of the Giborim in David's army is Eliam ben Achitofel. That's the bridge between Achitofel and...
I was mixing up Achitofel with
Adoniahu. But it's a fascinating piece. That suddenly the whole story of Bathsheba takes on a whole different nature, a whole different character, when you realize that Bathsheba is the granddaughter of David's Yoetz,
right,
of David's of Achitofel. Okay.
Okay.
And the plot thickens.
Thank you, Yeshtakoa. Great
Thank you so much.